If you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so it implies here, as he's speaking to saved people in the church there at Ephesus, and to us and all that read it, that it's possible to be unwise. It's possible to be stupid in our lives. And he implies also that the will of God can be known. This is given not as a suggestion, but as a command, that we ought to understand what the will of the Lord is. And then, if you would, go with me to Romans chapter 12. And verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, brethren. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," how that God has been merciful to not condemn us all to hell, but give us an opportunity to be saved, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that this world is wanting to mold us and make us into its own ideals and its own thinking. But we need to renew our mind. And the best way to do that is through the Bible. That ye may prove," and that word prove means to test. It's a word used to see if coinage was actually silver or gold, or if it was some lesser metal. "That you might test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so this thing about God's will, it's not something that we should wrestle with, but he tells us that God's will is good. And God's will is not something we have to just condescend to, but it's acceptable. And God's will is perfect, means complete. It's all we need. Acceptable will of God. There's this man who was in tremendous pain all over his body. Wherever he touched, he was in pain. He went to see the doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, touch your shoulder." And he touched his shoulder, and he immediately flinched and was in terrible pain. He told him, "Well, touch your forehead." And he touched his forehead and again pulled back, and he was just in horrible pain. He told him to slap his leg or touch his leg, and when he did, again, he was in horrible pain, and it was pain throughout his body, all over his body, every time he touched a certain place. There wasn't any place on his body that didn't bring forth pain. And so the doctor then said, well, hold up your hand. And when he held up his hand, his finger was out of joint. And the moral to that is, if you're not in the will of God, just one little thing, being out of God's will, everything else is going to be painful. Mm. And sad to say that some care very little about knowing God's will or being in God's will or giving much thought to God's will. But what is it to be out of God's will? Well, there's a very simple word for being out of the will of God. And to be out of the will of God is sin. God has a will for our life. And so we begin this lesson last week giving you some base thinking scriptures on making wise decisions in the will of God. We'll get to this eventually, but there's two main ways in knowing the will of God. The first, and this is what we're working through now, is the Word of God. And the second, connected with this and kind of overseeing it and being the final authority, but also the works of God. Sometimes God just says, this is the way, walk in it. And there's different things that God does, like in chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. And then they just hung around Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, persecution came, and God used circumstances. God used the work that he worked to work his will in the gospel going to the world. And so just to review, the first point that we had at the bottom of page 2 was, don't be so foolish as to trust your own understanding, that it's wise to seek counsel. It's wise to get into God's word. He warns us in trusting our own heart. We're not a lesser person for trying to have outside input, because our hearts are fallen. We need to make sure that we base things upon Scripture. And then the second major Roman numeral, acknowledge the Lord and pray much for wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we spoke to you about how Solomon said that he didn't even know how to come in and go out, and he needed God's wisdom. And then, thirdly, we talked about making decisions in fellowship with God. If we're not in fellowship with God, if we're in a backslidden state, the majority of the decisions we're going to make are going to be decisions that are faulty. And then we were working through a large section of making sure that the decisions that we make are not out of sync with the Bible. And the way to be not conformed to this world, be transformed and renewed of your mind, well, that's going to take place through the Bible. And we can know a great deal about God's word through his Bible. And we got down to, on page 6, and the second number, the Bible says to not neglect the church. And so there's something about being a member of a church, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, but exhorting one another. When we make decisions out of in a state of not being in church attendance, not being fed daily, weekly, two or three times a week in most churches. When we make decisions that in a state where we're out of church and out of fellowship with the church, then it are bad decisions. Should never even consider taking a job where you work on Sunday, because it's going to take you out of church. And you shouldn't even consider moving off for a higher paying job when there's not a good church to attend. That's not said just because we want to keep our attendance high, or that we want to, you know, see our church grow. But the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling ourselves together. And there's just something very special about being a member of a church and being under the umbrella of protection. The church provides an umbrella of protection or a shield or from protection. And when we move ourselves out from underneath that shield, then we open ourselves up for a good deal of problems. And then on the back page of the first handout, don't associate with false doctrine. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." That the Bible warns us against false doctrine. 2 John 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." 2 Thessalonians, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Titus 3:10, "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject." And so we ought to read good books, doctrinally, particularly in reference to the Bible, listen to good preachers that we know and have confidence in, and at all costs avoid a false doctrine. You can just think about it, and you can think about television evangelists and that really promote themselves, and you're going to see that false doctrine. I just challenge you to check this out. The false doctrine always brings about immorality. Has anybody been looking and reading about Jerry Falwell Jr.? Anyway, what a mess. Well, that flowed out of false doctrine. And and for him to even have the name Baptist associated with him is a shame. How did it come to that? Well, they removed it out of local church context. They began to compromise, and he came out of a system of conversion where you pray a prayer and you're saved. And I don't think there's any possible way that Jerry Falwell Jr. is saved. And it's interesting to me, the person who took over for Jerry Falwell, anybody know who took over for Jerry Falwell Jr.? Jerry Prevost. Anybody ever heard that name? You guys are out of touch. Jerry Prevost for years was, well, Jerry Prevost went to Springfield, to college at Bible Baptist Fellowship Springfield. He was known by your grandfather, Brother Tyingham, and he always asked me about how Jerry Prevost was doing. But Jerry Prevost was the pastor of Anchorage Baptist Temple for years. And they left the King James Bible. They left a sound gospel message. They had Oliver North speak in their church, and Oliver North is a Catholic. But I'm just telling you that false doctrine produces immorality. And what's coming out of that church in Virginia and that school is horrible. All right, so get your second little page, second group, and we're going to begin on page 3. Kind of just summarized, not very well, but made a stab at it. Number 5, do not make decisions out of the fear of men or the disapproval of men. Look in Proverbs 29:25. In Proverbs 29 and 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, some of you know a bit about trapping, but if you put a snare on a rabbit run, or you put a snare for a wolf, what happens? Well, you think you're going on the right way. You're enjoying your trip. But when you enter into the snare, the farther you go, the tighter it gets and binding you up, and eventually it chokes the life out of you. When we make our decisions based upon what men think, or I'll do this because I'll get the approval of this person, then it's going to choke all the life out of you. And it's really kind of sad, because I've seen people make decisions in a religious way out of pleasing of men, and they get themselves in it so deep, and the snare has choked them so bad that it doesn't seem like they can ever escape and get back where they need to be. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, it says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I really appreciate what Brother Pittman shared about the stands that Israel took and how Israel became an abomination to the Egyptians. And if you take a stand, and you do not let men influence you to fall in line with them, you're going to become an abomination. But nevertheless, I'm not going to stand, and you're not going to stand in the day of judgment for reward before any man. We're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to want to know why we didn't stand. if we don't stand. And so we all know that, you know, in your job or in your fellowship with neighbors, constantly there's going to be a decision-making time put before you. And to fear men is going to affect being in the will of God. And one of the places, not just neighbors and fellow laborers, but in point B, it's the family. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Of course, he's not asking us not to love our immediate family members, but he's saying that my love must come first. And if, you know, if the decision about God's will is opposed by your family, oh, you know, you can't surrender to be a missionary. You're going to take your kids to Africa and we'll never get to see our grandkids. And, you know, there's bad things that happen in Africa. And how can you, you know, we talk about Noah. How can you be in such a country? The government is falling apart. Really, there's no government. Bomb blast and poverty and the Islam religion. And how can you even think about living there with your three little boys and your wife, Saraya? And his mom could put the pressure on him. And, you know, his dad has no appreciation for the gospel or the gospel ministry. And Noah, when he got saved, he was the only one in his family that was saved. And he was loco. But God's will is perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so you got to take a stand. And you can't determine what the will of God is by the approval of your parents or your wife or your husband. And so the Lord requires that we put him first. Of course, he speaks highly of the family relationship. And let me just simply say to you that if you are a member of a Christian home, you're one of the most blessed, a Christian home that's functioning biblically, you're one of the most blessed people on the face of the earth. The Quran says, if a wife displeases her husband, he can have no longer any sexual relations with her, and he can beat her as much as he wants to beat her. In the first century, the Greek wives could not appear in public without their husband. They weren't allowed to speak in public. And the Romans went even further. The Romans owned their wife. They owned all the property of their wife. And they could kill them if they wanted to. And you look at other cultures of the world. The status of women and majority of the cultures and the societies and the people groups of the world fall far short of Christianity. And so it's a wonderful thing to be in a Christian family that's functioning biblically. And so we're not downplaying the unity of the family, but we're saying this, that God's will comes before what my wife wants, what my children want, what my mom and dad wants, what my brother wants. That I can't make a decision concerning what's the will of God on the basis of my family. Number six, the one we don't like. In making decisions, honor authority over you. The Bible places much importance on authority. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. He tells us that we ought to pray for our leaders, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. And so God has governmental authorities, it's talking about in Romans chapter 13. And we ought to obey God rather than men when it comes in conflict. But you should make decisions determining the will of God by honoring authorities and the laws of the land. It's not God's will to break the laws of the land. It's just not. God has ordained government. And the enforcer of the rules does not bear the sword in vain. And it just seems like that everybody sometimes people just want to oppose everything there is. And this Steven Anderson guy that's down there in Arizona, it seems like he goes out of the way to resist the government. And I'm not saying there's not certain areas that we ought to resist, but authority. And then he says in Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And then 1 Peter, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And we made reference to this next verse at the end of this phrase, but God said, pointed out to us in Acts that Peter said, and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the context of that was this trying to keep them from preaching. And so if I'm trying to determine God's will, and I know that, I'm trying to say, well, should I, early when I got here years ago, and in the membership, I inherited a situation where this guy moved to Alaska, become a member of this church, eventually became the song leader of the church. And it came the end of the year, or, around April, and he had to make a decision whether to pay his taxes or to put a better foundation under his house. And so he put a foundation under his house. And gradually, and they were kind of, him and another man in the church were listening to a group that was here back in the 80s called the Far North Patriots. Anybody ever heard of the Far North Patriots? The Far North Patriots were saying that the government has no right to take taxes from us. Well, as I learned that, I learned that they hadn't paid taxes for like 5 years. And here's the song leader of my church and the treasurer of the church that owed taxes. And thankfully, the treasurer saw that it was wrong, and he made a plan to pay his taxes. But I could just see on the front page of the News Miner, Baptist song leader arrested for not paying taxes. Well, whether that would happen or not, the deal is that it wasn't God's will. And it was sinful. And really it ended up with him finally, because I told him, you know, I can't have you as song leader if you're not going to obey the laws of the land. It's a bad testimony. Well, what is God's will? We can't make decisions about God's will that violates authorities in our lives. You just can't do that. You see, God has given us authorities to protect us and to guide us. And sometimes even when it's unreasonable authority, to mold us and make us into what he's going to have us to be. A wife should submit to her husband and making decisions in the will of God. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so if Christ submitted to God the Father, and he's still part of the triune God, there's nothing inferior about Christ to God the Father, but he can submit. The submission of the wife does not mean that she's inferior in any way. Children should honor their parents in making decisions in the will of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. This is interesting here, too. It's interesting to note the Bible places a lot of emphasis on the age of 20. The phrase 20 years old and upward and 20 years old and above appear 28 times in the Bible. God gives 20 years old as being the beginning of a man's independent responsibilities toward him in worship. Exodus 30 and 14. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. And the 20-year-old was no longer covered by the family sacrifice. In Numbers chapters 1 through 3, God says, number the names of every male from 20 years old and upward, and all that were able to go forth to war. It is most significant that a man reached the age of 20. He was counted as an independent family separate from his father in Numbers 1:18. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by house of their fathers according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their polls. You will note all these Old Testament passages refer to a man's age and not a female's. Some would argue that females have no independent standing before God, that they must relate to God and society in subjection to all man, either their father or husband. In the New Testament, we find no such rigid cultural standards. God clarified this point through his dealing with Mary. The Holy Ghost approached Mary about becoming the mother of Jesus without going through either her parents or her betrothed husband, and she made her decision on her own. Even in consideration above, the Bible instructs us concerning taking advice from older godly saints. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so what I'm saying is that there are authorities over our lives. It seems here at 20 years old that they became their own entity, and they could no longer hide underneath their parents and getting away with stuff or doing stuff wrongly, and that they were accountable for their own actions. But nevertheless, the issue here is of honoring authority. And when you counsel with older people, it's just beneficial. And it's not binding, but it's very instructional. And then pastors should be honored in making decisions in the will of God. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. And so you see there that they say that elders are to rule. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversations. And then in that same chapter in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Now, let me just say a little bit about that. Is that no pastor wants to, no pastor that's credible wants to tell you that you should not buy Hondas or Toyotas because there are foreign cars and you're going to have to buy, you know, American-made cars. He doesn't have the right to tell you whether you should buy a Whirlpool or a Maytag. But when you go and you're seeking advice for the will of God, the question that should be asked your pastor and the thing that your pastor is trying to get across to you is, Pastor, what do you see the Word of God has to say about this? Can you give me some guidelines from the Scriptures that I might not be seeing? And I think also, along with that, there's just some common sense that the pastor may have and be able to advise you to. And so, whenever, when we're talking about obeying those that have the rule over us and talking about honoring those in authority, we're going to people that care for us. And if we're going to a person, if the authorities are trying to dominate us and determine God's will for us, bypassing the Holy Spirit, then that's not proper. But there's great wisdom in the Scripture, and there's great wisdom can come from the man of God. And let me just go a little bit step further there, is that not to magnify this too much, but to identify and that it is real, that when God calls a man to be a pastor, he gives him a pastor's heart. And he gives him the ability to see some things that you just don't see, and to sense some things. And so one of the greatest resources that we can have in trying to determine the will of God is your mom and dad, your boss that you've worked for a number of years, and your pastor. Why your mom and dad? Because my mom and dad, they knew that in relationship to my brother, that I'm the more excitable one. I'm the one that maybe is more to shoot from the hip. God gave me a wife that if she's going to shoot from the hip, it's going to be like this. Boom. I can't stand it. But it's kept me out of a lot of problems. And so your parents know you. If anybody knows you, your parents should know you. And the traits, it's really funny to watch the little kids around here, because the traits that were in the parents, or the traits that begin at a young age, they never leave a lot of people. Good or bad, you have them. And so seek counsel from those in authority. Many sad events have occurred in lives of those who have made decisions against the will of those in authority over them. Many young people have committed this error by not honoring their parents, and by this means they enter unwise marriages. Many youth have developed unwise friendships, attended the wrong schools, joined the wrong church, moved to the wrong place, and made many other unwise decisions that could have been avoided had they simply honored their parents. The same error has been committed by wives who have disobeyed and dishonored their husbands. Eve is a classic example of this. The same error has been committed by church members who have disobeyed and dishonored their leaders. If you get angry and bitter at your leaders, you'll not make good decisions. It's not wrong to question them, but it's wrong to have a bad attitude toward them. One pastor said on the subject, "I've seen many people leave good churches and backslide because they got bitter at the church leaders and refused to repent." We must remember that church leaders are just men. They're far from perfect. That is not an excuse, it's a fact. Church leaders are not above God's word, and they sin. They should be disciplined after biblical fashion, 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20. But the leaders should always be given the benefit of the doubt. There is a time to leave a church when it's not committed to God's word, but we must be careful to leave in the right way with the right attitude, and we should always move to a stronger church and not a weaker one. That very seldom happens. Authorities must be tested by God's word. We do not give blind obedience to authority figures because we live in a fallen world. The highest authority is God. Every authority must therefore be tested by God's word. But authority should be given the benefit of the doubt. Most of the time when people disagree with authority figures, they do not do so on the basis of clear scripture, but on the basis of their own feelings and options. All right. Point seven, and making decisions in the will of God, seek wise counsel. Okay, save this till next week, and we'll pick up here.